Good morning, everyone.
Soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light for a look at the Savior, light more abundant. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory. Death into life everlasting, He passed and we follow Him there. Over us sin no more has dominion, for more than conquerors we are.
Thank you, Vicki. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather together on this glorious Sunday morning, first day of the week, just a tradition, rich tradition of the church, celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the first day of the week and declares our dependence upon you from the first to the last day, a moment-by-moment life of faith rest. Father, today may we learn what you made us for, and what you made us to be in Christ Jesus. It may shock some, but it should make every one of us extremely happy, even ecstatic perhaps, when we see the magnitude of what has been done for us, what you're free to do because of the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ, that satisfied every demand of righteousness and justice. Your holy government and kingdom. In the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Princes from the Dung Heap. How's that? This is our series, which I've entitled, if you didn't see it on our website or on our sermon audio webpage, homepage, it's called Apocalypse Now. Like that movie, you know? Isn't that clever? So, it's Sunday, October 16th, 2011. Turn to Psalm 113. That's where I get this wonderful imagery. Princes from the dung heap. I could use vernacular, but it wouldn't please anybody. Maybe some of you would like it. I don't do that for any reason unless the Lord says, do it. Be vile. Be more vile, he says sometimes. So, Psalm 113, 1. Praise the Lord. Praise Him, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these refer to Him. It's Yahweh. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forward and forever. And from the rising of the sun to its setting. The name of the Lord is to be extolled, praised, magnified. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high? That means He sits upon the throne of the universe. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. In other words, He has to humble Himself even to behold those things. Because He's so much greater. So much greater is the One who made them than the things that are made. So He goes on to say, He raises up the poor out of the dust. Those that the world deems pitiable or poor, who God makes rich in faith to confound them. Those things that think they are but aren't. That is, wise or noble or wealthy. He says then, and lifts the needy out of the dung pit or the dung hill. That is a hill of excrement, and that is the result of our own life, our own decisions, our thoughts, decisions, and actions before salvation or prior to the Word of God coming in and changing our minds, granting repentance from wrong thinking and wrongdoing. This category of sins only believers can commit. Wrongdoing, it's called adikia. That is the righteous doing unrighteousness, grieving the Spirit, quenching the Spirit, doing despite or insulting the Spirit of grace, lying to the Holy Spirit, or living a lie. And there's many in that category. Many walk around as though they're enemies of the cross. Believers. There are those who bring in damnable heresies and deny the Lord who bought them. They're owned by the Lord. And they can be the accursed children. They brought a curse upon themselves. The curse of not loving the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 16:25, that is, not all believers love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And anathema maranatha to those who don't. That is, a curse until the Lord comes. And God's not cursing them. He can't curse those whom He's blessed. And every believer is blessed with eternal salvation benefits. And therefore He can't do that and won't do that. But you enter into the inevitable results of bad decisions, which are the unseen negative consequences of the things you think, say, choose, and do. So that's the dunghill. That's what we produce. We're good at it, too. We produce dung. That's what man does. The sum total of his production is dung. That he may set him, he raises the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him among princes. You know what princes are? Kings in training. That's what princes are. Sons of the king, right? Sure. We're going to find out today that that's who we are. Sons of the king, training for reigning. It's amazing. And he made us to be kings. Listen to what I said. He made us to be kings. That's why he made you, to be a king, to bring glory and honor to him. Those raised from the dunghill and set among the princes, even the princes of his people. And verse 9 says, he makes the barren woman keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. So he made us something that we were not before and couldn't be on our own. That is a royal people. A kingdom or kings, literally. And not only kings, but priests besides. See, David was a king, the great king, and lived in the city of the great king, Jerusalem. But he wasn't a priest. Only Christ is a king and a priest. And all those in him are kings and priests. And he made you to be both. To bring maximum honor and glory to him. The high privilege that's ours should blow your mind and your conventional thinking on what salvation is. He didn't just save you. But he set you apart for glory and honor. It's called the blessed hope when Christ comes to the point of the sky. We go out to be with him and then come back with him. Those who are commended for their works of faith, labors of love, and steady production of hope, which is the work of the Word inside of them. They simply let or allow God to will and work inside of them. And exalted above the heavens to rule upon the earth. See, first, before that ever happens, we rule in life, reign in life here in Romans 5, 17 and 21. And then we will rule and reign with him on the earth for 1,000 years and then on into and throughout the endless day of eternity in Revelation 22. And I'll show you that at the end of the message. So, David was a king, but not a priest. And we are like Christ. Kings and priests. Revelation 1:6, turn there. It starts out with the coordinating conjunction chi, which is continuing the thought from the previous verse. Then he says, poyao. That means he made us. Basileia, kings, and Hieros, which is priests, to his Christ, God and Father. So we're in the family for sure, because our lives are directed, and our praise is directed toward God the Father by Jesus Christ. He says, you go directly to the Father. You don't have to come through me for those prayers, but anything you ask in my name, the Father will give you. He's so pleased with all that I do. So it says, to his God and Father. Then it says, to him, that's to the Father and the Son, be the doxa, the glory, and dominion unto the aeonas, aeonon, that is, ages of the ages. That is, forever and ever. Amen. So, what is that telling us? He made you to be king and a priest. And not to realize that, and not to have that designation at the end of your life on earth, because God's so gracious and gave you everything that you needed right from the start, then you've wasted a terrible, expensive, and eternal blessing that you'll wish forever that you hadn't missed or been so irresponsible toward as to not have it forever. See, grace means it's free, like in Vicky's song, you know. Grace says it's free. That means it's free for the taking. It's free for the believing. And it's free for every single person who only believes in Christ. The same thing. Equal insight with the Apostle Paul, like precious faith with Peter. And a spiritual life where Jesus Christ lives inside of us by His Spirit. And God the Father indwells us, and the Holy Spirit indwells us, and we have His righteousness. We have redemption and a relationship with God, our Father. Jesus Christ, the King of all the nations, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, who wants to make us kings. Same thing Peter said, 2 Peter 3:18, he said, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. He made us to be kings and priests to His God and His Father. To Him be the glory and dominion unto the ages of the ages. That's what He says. So I just want to give you a brief example of how this works. Whoops. I forgot that was there. This is Judges 11:1. This is Jephthah. I'm going to show you the Lord taking and making princes out of those who were standing in dung. Taking princes, making princes from the dung heap. Judges 11:1. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a valiant warrior, but he was the son of a whore. Wow. An illegitimate child. And it doesn't even say anything bad about his dad. Even so, Christ was considered to be, what? The bastard son of Mary. And God chooses whom He will. He's no respecter of persons. See, He foreknew, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified every one of His sons, among whom are those born in dishonor, and those born in honor, by no fault of their own, or no merit of their own. So He doesn't hold that against anybody. You know, it reminds me of John chapter 9, where the disciples said, the blind man came, and the disciples said to him, who sinned? His parents or him? Like in the womb, you know? Or God blinds babies because of their parents, because of their sins. That's how much truth they had in their soul. Not enough to fill a little thimble. And so He uses whoever He chooses. And He's chosen us. He's chosen you. Perhaps for such a time as this. You know, like in Esther. Quite possibly. These are the last times. And we have to be more urgent than ever before. Do it much more as you see the day approaching. And I'm not going to tell you how many people we had here on Tuesday night. It was a lot. Three. Somebody come. For your own sake, not my sake. And Sundays are great. Tuesdays are greater. Because every empty seat's filled by an angel. So we just preach to the angels. And a few believers. It takes only a couple to turn the world upside down, you know? And the ones that come here on Tuesday night are hot to trot with God. So, Gilead was the father of Jephthah. And Jephthah here is despised by the world. And his religious relatives, as many are who are chosen by God. Gilead was the father of Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore him sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. You're not our full-blooded brother." So Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. And worthless fellows gathered themselves about Jephthah. And they went out with him. That was his companions, were those that were outcasts. Like David. All the outcasts came to him when Absalom took the kingdom, or attempted to take the kingdom from him. And all of the felons and those who were had less than perfect resumes, I guess you could say, or records, came to David, and that was his band of men. Not merry men, mighty men, because God fills them with his power. So, it says, they went out with him, the worthless fellows. It came about after a while that the sons of Ammon, the Ammonites, fought against Israel. When the sons of Ammon fought against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our judge, our chief, our king, that we may fight against the sons of Ammon." So all of a sudden they need him, and God makes him a prince from the dung heap. Before he was standing in dung, now he's elevated by the Lord. And unless the Lord elevates you, you're not elevated. If you jockey for position or, you know, try to get ahead by climbing the corporate ladder, stepping on others, you'll get there and you'll wish you weren't there because you're not capacitated for it. And prosperity without capacity is surely a curse. So, our Psalm 113:7, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the dung heap to make them sit among the princes of God's people. So, these are those of whom it is said, they are seated together with Christ. The Prince of Peace. The Prince of all princes. Wouldn't you agree? Who has made peace on our behalf with God by the blood of his cross, having humbled himself and having become obedient to death, even the death of the cross, who has now been highly exalted and given a name and royal title, above every other name and royal title, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the bright morning star. And so he calls those who are the poor. They might live in a dung pit. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor in this world? Here's my translation. Listen, my beloved brothers, did not God choose those that the world deems pitiable and poor to be the rich ones according to faith and inheritors of the eternal kingdom which he promised to all who love him? That's great. Who wants to be among the echelon of the world when you can inherit the world? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Right? Right. Lowly in their own self-estimate. Lowly in terms of self-reliance. See, that's the hardest thing for most believers to overcome, is self-reliance. Because everything in this world tells you self-reliance, be good. And it's not good. It's bad. Where your spiritual life is concerned, see, they carry that over from their natural life into their spiritual life. And you can't, because that's not how things work. Of course, you've got to be responsible, take care of your responsibilities at home, pay your bills, go to work, etc. But I'm talking about in your spiritual life. You don't have what it takes. None of us do. You said, well, we have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Yeah, but I'm talking about doing it yourself without the help of God, without the power of God, without the definition from the Word of God. You can't do it. It's foolish to even try. Some people think they do. Of course, they've watered it down to the point where it's not even the Word of God, like the Pharisees did in the times of Jesus when he was here in his first advent. So, how about 1 Corinthians 1:26? For consider the calling wherewith you've been called, brothers, that there were not many of you wise, right? You say, well, I was a wise guy. Sometimes I still am. That's not what he means. He means, woe unto those who are wise in their own eyes. You think that you're the standard of wisdom and perspicacity. You're not. You don't even know what perspicacity means, do you? That means you're lucid. That means you can see things so clearly and understand everything. All wisdom. Paul said, if I can understand all wisdom, and I have all wisdom and don't have love, then I'm nothing. Nothing at all. Because love is the benchmark of genuine spirituality. It's the love of Christ. Understanding the dimensions of his love, and then letting him love through us. See, when we first get saved, here's what the Lord does. He has to show us what real virtue is, see? And this may go on for years and years and years. What he has to do is he has to take mere human good or human virtue, which is fine. You know, morality. And he has to show you how far short it falls to genuine spirituality or God's virtue, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And when he shows you that, you go through all this turmoil in your soul, thinking that you can do it and you're going to be good and you're going to display virtue, and you can't. And what you think is virtue is human good, which is the same as dung. So you're still standing in the dung heap as a believer. You don't need to be there. Leave the dung heap and let him seat you together in the heavenlies. How often do you think of yourself seated there? Daily? Several times a day? Once in a blue moon or never? Most people, if you're honest, just say never. And I get to study all the time because I have to teach. I'm under the regimen of doing that. So I get to see these things all the time. And God brings them to mind and he'd do the same thing for you. But it's hard to imagine that, isn't it? When you're sitting in on the 95th floor of the U.S. Steel Building. Or whatever. You say, I'm up high, but I'm not in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. I'm in the nether sphere of downtown Pittsburgh. I think Brad lives there too. Don't you, during the week? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then in the nether sphere of the internet. Lovely. Anyway, so, not many were wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty. Not many noble, royal. Not many are royalty, right? But God has chosen the foolish, moronic things of the world to shame the wise. See, here's what you have to say. You have to say, I'm a moron. Can you do it? Instead of comparing yourself with others, I'm smarter than him, I'm more right than you are, boom, 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 boom. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when you're standing in a dung pile. And you're starting to stink. And like God said in Isaiah chapter 1, he said, your sacrifices and the aroma of your sacrifices is a stench in my nostrils. That's what you're offering. It's like offering, God forbid, dog excrement to God instead of the blood and body of a lamb. And you don't want to do that. It's worse than Cain's offering. At least he had some nice big carrots and cucumbers in his. No life, but plant life. He thought plant life would be a good enough substitute for human life, the life of the Son of God, the one who loved me and gave himself for me, the one who redeemed me by the blood of his cross. So not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, that's strong, powerful. It's not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord, Zechariah 4:6. But then he says, and not many that are strong or mighty and noble. No royalty. So did you watch that, remember that wedding not too long ago with William and his beautiful bride? You see the high privilege and great wealth of royalty. They're multi-billionaires, you know. The children of the queen and the king or whatever. And so are you. You just don't know it. Perhaps you don't know it. Perhaps you do. If you did, I think, probably, and if I fully grasp it, also, I always include myself, I'm not pointing anybody out, I think our lives might be just a little different than they are. And it's not because we're supposed to do something, but it's because of reality, the reality that would have set in. It's going to be that way when you see him. You're going to be just like him because you'll see him exactly as he is. And you'll know that most or much of what you did was trivial pursuit. You should have spent a lot more of the time allotted to you, at least a tithe of it, and invested in eternity so that you might have dividends paid forever and ever and ever and be one of the wealthy. See, wealth is something that is gained not by merit or even by necessarily by dedication and devotion, but just recognizing opportunity. And there can be great wealth in opportunity. You know, I don't know who came up with rap music, but that's a dung heap. And that's most of what it extols is dung. But anyway, whoever came up with that you could talk on records with somebody scratching a record in the background on a turntable. That's ridiculous. To me, it's ridiculous. Of course, I'm probably just getting old. But then they use the A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K word. All those. All those expletives in the songs, and they talk about vile things, and they degrade women, and they attack law enforcement, and national entity, and also parental authority, and they do all that. That's the music of the next generation. We're in for a real ride. Ours is bad enough. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm sure God will be gracious and faithful as he always is. But anyway, so that's just taking advantage of an opportunity. Somehow they found out that people liked bad rhymes with rhythm. So now that's all you hear. Some of it does sound okay. It grew on me a little, but it will never be my favorite category of music. Unless they bring back, what was his name, that guy that wore those wild-looking pants and... Who? MC Hammer! That's it. I thought you were going to say Ice-T or whatever. No, what was his name? Vanilla Ice. No, so... You know, he was good. He was a Christian. And look what happened to him. All his money was gone, and he lives on the streets, I think. I don't know if he does or not. But anyway, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Got it? Not many royal. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, those who live in the conventional wisdom, those that think they're really clever. And God has chosen the weak things, those things that understand that they are powerless to do anything that God has required them to do. They've tried it. They've tried to live under the law and failed and were crushed. And if it's not God who wills and works in them, they know they have no shot at ever pleasing Him. But they also come to find out that it is grace and that God gives what He requires in every case. All of it, not some of it, all of it. The only thing you can contribute is a little bit of the time He's allotted to you and positive willingness, persistent positive willingness. That's something you choose. He doesn't choose that for you. He'll never make you do anything except die. He won't even make you pay taxes. He'll make you live and die. The issues of life and death belong to the Lord. And in between, He'll bob and weave and circumstantially steer your life toward good or toward calamity. Just depends on your attitude of gratitude. And then He'll take you up to a high latitude, make you a king, raise you out of the dung heap. So, He goes on to say in this passage, 1 Corinthians 1:28, and the base things. You know what base things are? It has nothing to do with baseball. It has to do with the lowest of things. The base things. The vile things. The common things. Nothing remarkable about me and you. We're just normal, everyday people. You know, we're not even that smart. Especially compared to God, we're idiots, morons. And not interesting enough or intelligent enough for God to even pay attention to. But somehow He loves us. That somehow is by Christ and what Christ has done for us. So, the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. The despised. The world despises us. Even as it did Him. For no reason. They hated me without a cause, Jesus said. And He says, and the things that are not, so that He may nullify, bring to nothing, and show as being nothing, the things that are, the things that the world says are, and the people think they are, so that no man may boast before God, but by His making you. He says, by His doing, it's poieo. It's the same word that we saw in 1:6, Revelation 1:6. It is by His doing or making you that you're in Christ Jesus. For you are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus, right? In Ephesians 2:10, unto good works prepared in advance that you should walk in them. See, you're His workmanship. You're not working for Him. He's working on you. You're on His workbench, and He's got the hammer and the chisel. He's doing it underground. And He's making you 5 by 5 by 5. He's transforming you by grace so that you might be a living stone in that temple that He's building right here on the earth for His indwelling by the Spirit. An individual temple and a corporate, a stone in the corporate temple. So, He says, so that no man may boast, it's by His making us or doing that we are in Christ Jesus who became for us, to us, wisdom from God. That's wisdom. See, in by man's wisdom, he knew not God. Romans chapter 1. He didn't know God. He can't come to know God by his own wisdom. He can have an inkling, an undefined sense of God's existence by the things that God made. And he's responsible to recognize that, but he can never come to know the invisible God. No man has seen God at any time, but see, the only begotten of the Father, he has explained him, declared him, manifested him, even exegeted him. So now we know who God is. If you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father, because the Father and I are exactly alike. When I first heard him say that, and I heard it a million times, but when it first really dawned on me, I thought to myself, well, I think God the Father is different than Jesus. Do you? If you do, you better get to know him. He's the one who Isaiah called the child born in the Son given, who will have the government upon his shoulders. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. See? He is a royal dynasty, and you're in it. See, not the Levitical order, see, because they can only be priests. Not the royal line of David, because they can only be kings. But kings and priests, in the order of Melchizedek. He was what? King of Salem. And the King of Righteousness. Wasn't he? That's what you're slated for, to rule and reign in that order. And see, but he was also a high priest. He had an order of priesthood, the order of Melchizedek. And it was conferred on Jesus Christ, which I believe Melchizedek was Jesus Christ, because who is like him? Without father or mother, beginning of days or end of life. No genealogy. And the King of Jerusalem. Peace and righteousness. And so, he says, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, and he is our great high priest, and we are a firm of high priests. But we're also kings. Kings and priests. Jesus Christ, by our relationship with Jesus Christ. Our union with him. So, by his doing, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification. All comes the same way, by grace and through faith. And so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Don't boast anymore about yourself. Don't boast about what you can do, what you did in the past. And don't give any bragamonies about how the Lord's using you, you're his special servant. Well, even if after you've done the will of God, we're unprofitable servants. Those who preach all the time. Unprofitable servants. We're just doing what we have to do, what we're supposed to do. Turn to 2 Samuel 3. David had him 17 sons. Back then, girls couldn't be kings. They could marry a king and be a queen. But they'd probably have to share the king, you know, with all the concubines. This is nothing new, you know, the alleged infidelity of presidents and kings. Nothing new under the sun. People are so shocked. Oh! You know, women are drawn excited, that's the word, by men with power. So they make sure that they offer whatever they think it'll take. And it's not just the man, it's the man and the woman. And women have tremendous power over men, don't you know? And did you ever see a beautiful woman come into a room of men? They all turn into idiots, babbling idiots. Like she's paying attention to them. She could care less about you. She goes with Fabio. And you ain't no Fabio. Nor should you want to be. He's pretty. He's strong. He's masculine. But he's too pretty for me. Anyway. Don't ever, if somebody calls you Fabio, you're in trouble. So, let him who boasts boast in the Lord, and we did that. Okay, 2 Samuel 3, 2. Sons were born to David at Hebron. That was his first capital. And he ruled over Judah for 7.5 years from Hebron. And then he ruled for 33 years in Jerusalem over Judah and Israel. Who's that sound like to you? 33 years? That's how long Jesus lived. And David is a type of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the greater son of David. Even as Solomon was David's son, and Christ is the greater son of Solomon. He says, the Queen of Sheba came from the south and risked everything, life and limb, to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And I tell you, a greater one than Solomon is here, Jesus said. Wow. And they did not receive him. Came into his own, and his own did not welcome him, receive him. But to as many as received him, he gave them the legal right of sons. That is to be the sons of God, royal sons, with the opportunity to reign with Christ forever. So, sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon. You remember what happened to Amnon? He had a real liking for his sister. And he raped her. And then there was Chileab. We never hear anything about Chileab. But David had Chileab by Abigail, who was Nabal's widow. And then Absalom. And we know about Absalom, don't we? He had the best hair. He looked like Fabio. And it's amazing that, and poetic, that he would be riding along on his horse in the midst of his rebellion, having good success in rebelling and taking the kingdom, usurping David's kingdom, and get caught in a tree by his hair. Tells you how much his hair weighed. It weighed like 6 pounds. He had so much hair. And so then he was pierced through with spears. And well, who was it? Joab? Who wasn't supposed to do that, but did it anyway. David said, don't kill him. He needed to die. God killed him. Literally. So that's Absalom. He came to nothing, didn't he? And then there was Adonijah. We're going to look at Adonijah today. He was the son of Haggith. And then there were other brothers as well. There were 6 that were born to David at Hebron. See, princes are kings in training. A king's job is singular. You know what it is? To administer righteousness and justice, which is not only the foundation of God's eternal kingdom and government, but also is the reason for order and safety and protection on the earth. Righteousness and justice, that's law enforcement, military, etc. Psalm 89:14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, O God. See, of these 6 princes, little is known, but what we do know for sure is that though they're all princes born into the royal line, none of them will reign. 2 Samuel 5:1, turn there. None of them will reign. Sons that will not reign, royal sons that will not reign. Oh Lord, please don't have that said of us. And since there's no male or female in Christ, ladies, kings, how's that? You don't think he'll let you rule and reign? He certainly will. He didn't exclude you from anything spiritual. Just from beating your husband up and killing him. Because he makes you so angry because he doesn't do what you tell him to do. He can't. He's not wired that way. So don't kill him, because then you go to jail and probably... No, you won't get the death penalty because they took that away. I don't know. When was the last person executed in Pennsylvania? Too long ago. That's the answer. Okay, 2 Samuel 5:1. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, behold, we are your bone and your flesh. See, he was only ruling over Judah. Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and in, that is, in victory over their enemies. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel, that is, the northern kingdom. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them before the Lord at Hebron. Then they anointed David king over the northern kingdom also. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years, 7 years in Hebron, and 33 years in Jerusalem. And it says, that's what it says. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. 2 Samuel 5:12. David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel. Meanwhile, David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. Now, these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem. We have Shammua, not Shammu, Shammua, Shobab, I like those names, they're great, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. Say that one, Eliphelet. Sounds like elephant. So altogether, David had 17 sons. And of those 17, there would only be one who was qualified to reign over Israel and Judah. Combined kingdom, unified kingdom. He was the one least likely to be king. The others certainly wanted the wealth and privilege of royalty, but they weren't willing to be humbled in order to be exalted. None of them wanted to learn of, from, and about the great king, in their case, David, but more so Christ. The rest did not esteem their high calling to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. Nope. Only one. The one who listened carefully to the instruction of his father, the discipline of his father and the instruction of his mother, who had a livia, crown of grace, on his head, and a medallion of grace around his neck, which inclined his will to do the will of God. And to desire the right things, the things God's giving, not the things man's taking or taking from the world. What's the profit of man if he gains the whole world? Think about it. And loses his soul. He's gained nothing. He's lost everything. So, two of David's sons wanted to power. And by force and intrigue, they attempted to take it. And let's take a look at these two. Adonijah first, number four, son number four. And then Absalom, son number three. Both of whom died violently, even as they lived. Always taking matters into their own hands. And doing things their own way. And creating a whole bunch of dung. And operating out of a dunghill, off of a dunghill, instead of their elevated and privileged position as royalty. So, they were bold and brazen. They were not humble. And humility is basic virtue. You can't go anywhere and learn anything unless you're humble. The humble will hear and be glad. The meek will he teach. Psalm 25:9. So, they refused the education, that is for royalty, reigning royalty, and the testing and the lessons necessary for the virtue that is necessary, and therefore they lacked the preparation. They did not possess genuine humility and did not acquire spiritual skills. That's listening, learning, leaning, living, and loving skills. Leadership skills to lead by example in the emulation of Christ, all of which were prerequisite and necessary to carry out the solemn duties of the royal office as the political and spiritual leader of God's people. And that's in Israel, that's what the king was, or meant to be. So, Now remember, he chose, who did God choose? Not Saul. He didn't choose Saul, who was the first king. He was the people's choice. He got the first people's choice award. And he was a bad king. He was tall and handsome. Looked like Fabio. Am I wearing that out yet? But, and strong, but he was a coward. And he never learned how to trust God. He'd say, yes, Samuel, I'm going to do what you said, what the Lord said. And then he'd do whatever he wanted to do. And so he didn't end up too good, to say the least. He started out well, but he didn't finish well. The idea is to finish well. Not to be stripped and branded at the end. And what are you going to do for all eternity? Well, there's stallions in heaven, we know that, so you're going to be on the dunghill shoveling. Or something like that. It fits. And if it does, wear it. Or tote it. So, they didn't have what it took when it came right down to it. Although they wanted it, and two of them would try to take it. God chose a shepherd boy. Young guy, 17. He was 30 when he became king. That's from 17 to 30, he was persecuted by Saul. It's a long time. Chased around, lived in caves, and hid. Had spears thrown at him when he was playing his harp for Saul. When an evil spirit from God came upon him, you know, just like the Apostle Paul, what did he say? He said, because of the exceeding great revelation, it was given to me a messenger from Satan to buffet me and a thorn in my flesh. See the correlation? Beautiful thing. And Saul was a believer who lost everything that you could lose here and in the eternal state. He wasn't separated from his people in his death. He and Jonathan were not separated. And David didn't deride him or say anything negative about him. He said, oh, how the mighty have fallen, and wept bitterly. And don't you gloat about somebody that you think is evil when you might be the evil one, more evil than them. Don't judge anyone and anything before it's time. So, here, he is the shepherd boy. That's who God chose, who meditated in the law day and night, who God called a man after his own heart. The sweet psalmist of Israel, who counted as the greatest privilege of his life, not to be the king and have power in Israel, but to have the Lord speak to his heart and by his tongue. Turn to 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. You can tell a lot about a man by the last things recorded, the last things he says. Peter's were, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as he recommended Paul's epistles. And Paul's swan song, where he says, hey, there's laid up for me, I know for sure, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, which the righteous judge will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who love his appearing. He left us with great hope, and that is, it's the word of the Lord through him, through them. Just as much the word of the Lord as those red letters in your Bible. So, 2 Samuel 23:1. Now, these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, declares. The man who was raised on high declares. The anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's given all these titles. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men righteously, who rules in the fear of God, is as the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, when the tender grass springs out of the earth, new life, resurrection life. And When the tender grass springs out of the earth through sunshine after rain, truly is not my house. So, by and with God, for he has made an everlasting covenant with me, ordered in all things and secured for all my salvation and all my desire. That means he always gives me everything I need and almost everything I want. Will he not indeed expand it even more, make it grow? That is my faith and my hope into love. But the worthless, every one of them will be thrust away like thorns because they cannot be taken in hand. That's in God's hand. They won't let God control their life. Their life is their own. They think it is. And they're going to be terribly disappointed in the end. Those who hope in him will never be disappointed, but these will be very disappointed in the end. They're not hoping in him. So, everyone will be thrust away like thorns because they cannot be taken in hand. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they will be completely burned with fire in their place. Terrible judgment comes upon all those who resist God, believer and unbeliever alike, because he's righteous and he's just. So, those are the last words of David. You know, David probably praying that prayer as he goes out, break off their teeth. That imprecatory prayer. All of his enemies were crushed beneath his feet. And members of his own family were his enemies, Absalom and Adonijah. So, back to, what was it, 2 Kings 5. Or, perhaps it's something else. It's 1 Kings 1, that's what it should be. 1 Kings 1. This is the end of David's life. David was old. I guess everybody gets old eventually, unless they die young. And only the good don't die young. Some really evil people that die young. And there's young evil people that should die young, who wish would. Be rid of them from the earth. Be gone from the earth. So they said about Paul. Away from the earth with this fellow. 1 Kings 1:1. Now David, King David, was old, advanced in age, and they covered him with coats, blankets, clothes. And he could not get warm. Covered him with clothes, but he could not keep warm. So his servant said to him, let them seek a young virgin for my lord, the king, and let her attend the king and become his nurse. And let her lie in his bosom that the lord, the king, may keep warm. So they searched for a beautiful girl throughout the territory of Israel and found Abishag the Shunammite. She was a knockout. Those Shunammites were something else. That's like the Shunammite woman, dark but lovely, coming out of the wilderness to her beloved in Song of Solomon. She was a Shunammite. Maybe that was a Shulamite, probably was. But a Shunammite here. And the girl was very beautiful, and she became the king's nurse and served him. I can just picture that. She wearing a nursing outfit, never mind. Saying, I will be king. Oh, no, that's I missed that. The girl was very beautiful, and she became the king's nurse and served him, but the king did not have relations with her, did not cohabit with her. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. This is the second son. And so he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run before him. Who does that sound like? I will be king. I will make myself like. I think he was motivated by the self-exalted one, the one who lifts himself, highly exalts himself. Guess what his name is in the Hebrew? Can you guess? Allah. That's the name. Means the Almighty, Exalted One. Allah. See, now the terrorists will come after me. Try to kill me. But that'll be good. Then I get to be with the Lord. You'll be jealous. You'll be here and I'll be dead. And I won't even think about you until you get there. And it'll be like we all arrived at the same time. So anyway, I'm being silly. That was David and... Where am I at? Oh, there he is. Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. So he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run before him. His father had never crossed him. Listen to this. His father, who's David, had never crossed him at any time. That is, interrogated him or said anything to him about making himself or declaring himself king. He never said, why have you done so? So was David passive? See, David was neither anxious nor reactionary at this time of his life and learned to commit the circumstances and the lives of other people, even as adult children, to God. They're adults. Their father's God. He had learned to trust in God's wisdom, which is always accompanied by impeccable timing. Just wait upon the Lord. He'll bring it to pass in its proper time. Your times are in his hands. And he was also, as Adonijah, was also a very handsome man. And he was born the next one after Absalom. Absalom was handsome too. David was very handsome. Ruddy and handsome. So he had conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and Abiathar, the priest, and following Adonijah, they helped him. So this is the way of the world, not the way of the Lord. Here Adonijah forms his power alliance against God. He's forming his power base, his coalition, political coalition. And none of these men will live to tell about it. You don't want to do that. You don't want to oppose God and God's choice. But Zadok, the priest, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. See, Benaiah, who was the son of Jehoiada, he was in charge of the Cherethites. You know what the Cherethites are? Cherethites? They were the bodyguard of the king, like our secret service. That's who he was. So he was a very wise and powerful man who understood security very, very well and did security for the king. And Nathan the prophet. And then of all people, Shimei, you know, the one that threw rocks at David, cursed him. And Rei, R-E-I, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen. He thinks he's a priest. He can't sacrifice sheep and oxen. Only the Levitical priest can. And fatlings by the stone of Zoalath. Guess what that is? Zoalath is called the place of the creeping serpent. So he's doing things his own way, just like Satan did. I will do it my way, like Frank Sinatra. And I hope he's there with the Lord instead of doing it his way or the place of his choosing. So anyway, Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatlings by the stone of Zoalath, which is beside Enrogel. And he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan, the prophet, Benaiah, the mighty men, nor did he invite Solomon, his brother. Then Nathan spoke to Bathsheba. That's the prophet, Nathan the prophet. The mother of Solomon saying, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? So now come, please. Let me give you counsel and save your life and the life of your son, Solomon. Go at once to King David and say to him, have you not, my lord, O king, sworn to your maidservant, saying, surely Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne. Why then has Adonijah become king? You may say, why is Solomon putting himself forward rather than letting the Lord act on his behalf? Well, it's because The one who will reign must assume his rightful place in the heavenlies. See, that's us. You have to assume your rightful place in that. Nobody's going to do it for you. So, you must put yourself forward and answer the higher call of God. You say, oh, God just wants me to be just a regular, humble, puny, dung heap believer. Nothing could be further from the truth. You have the same privilege and opportunity that the great ones had, and more so than the Old Testament saints, as much as Paul and Peter. Peter, Paul, and Mary. I won't do the beetle thing. So, Bathsheba bowed and prostrated herself before the king, and the king said, what do you wish? She said to him, my lord, you swore to your maidservant by the Lord. Surely your son Solomon shall be king after you? Now behold, Adonijah is king, and now my lord the king, you do not know it. He has sacrificed oxen and fatlings and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army, but he has not invited Solomon, your servant. As for you now, my lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it will come about, as soon as my lord the king sleeps with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be considered rebels and offenders. Behold, while she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet came in. They told the king, saying, here is Nathan the prophet. And when he came in before the king, he prostrated himself before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, my lord the king, have you said Adonijah shall be king after me? And he shall sit on my throne, for he has gone down today and has sacrificed oxen and fatlings and sheep in abundance, and has invited the king's sons and the commanders of the army, and Abiathar the priest, and behold, they are eating and drinking before him, and they say, long live King Adonijah. But me, even me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he is not invited. Has this thing been done by my lord the king, and you have not shown to your servants who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? Then King David said, call Bathsheba to me. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. The king bowed and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from the pit and all distress, surely as I bow to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, your son Solomon shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, I will indeed do so this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the ground and prostrated herself before the king and said, may my lord King David live forever. Then King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came into the king's presence. The king said to them, take with you the servants of your lord, and have my son Solomon ride on my own mule, and bring him down into Gion. Let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there as king over Israel, and blow the trumpet and say, long live King Solomon, the Lord's choice, not the people's choice. Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne and be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. And so there's much, much more to the story, but see, princes are kings in training. And according to our passage here, Revelation 1:6, he made us to be kings. So we're princes in training to be kings, to be reigning, ruling and reigning kings. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angelos messenger to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is imminent. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. He has made us to be kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Kings 10:9, justice and righteousness, the Queen of Sheba said, is the job of the king. And she has divine viewpoint. Romans 5:17, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, what do? They reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. They see their spiritual life as their number one priority, seeking the kingdom and his righteousness first. Romans 5:21, sin reigned in death, even so grace shall reign through righteousness to eternal life. 2 Timothy 2:11, since we died with him, we will live with him. If we suffer with him or endure, we will reign with him. If we say no to him, he'll say no to us. That is the reigning. See, because he cannot say no to himself. Revelation 5:10, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests. That's kings and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Get that? Revelation 26, blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for what? 1,000 years. Revelation 22:5. And there will no longer be any night. This is the eternal state. And they will not have need of the light of the lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign with him forever and ever. And then one more passage, Revelation 3:19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he together with me. And he who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne. You hear that? That's amazing. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Royal sons that reign. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We're done. Vicki, if you would get ready, please, if we could have Usher.